Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want the works. I want the whole world.
Speak to your billfold, say, you big, thick billfold full of money. You're just jammed full of money.
Don't care how I want it now.
Speak to your wife. Speak to your husband. Speak to your circumstances. And speak faith to them. And God will create what you're speaking.
Hey, kids, speak to your piggy bank, you big piggy bank full of money. Speak to your cookie jar, you big cookie jar full of cookies. You've never been so full of cookies in your life before. Speak to your cookie jar, speak to your battery, speak to your toys. Oh, boy.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's a Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. Well, kind of. We are going back in time, spending some time with Ray Comfort to teach us the basics again of why we witness what we believe is the most biblical way to witness, using the methods that God has laid out for us, using the Bible verses that teach us how do we go about helping somebody understand their need for a Savior. These days, there are a lot of modern methods that, yes, they use Bible verses too. So we must look long and hard at the Bible to ask the question, what is the right way to do this? How do we go about presenting the gospel? What is the gospel message? So today on Wretched Radio, for those of you who have never heard an explanation for why we use the Are You a Good Person and the Ten Commandments, and for those of us who have maybe forgotten why we do that, maybe we need to tighten some things up just a little bit, want to go back and remind us why we don't use the four steps to peace. Alrighty do, would like to spend a moment or two with you walking through a modern day way to go to heaven. That's right, a modern day way to go to heaven. These days, it seems to me that there's a lot of people who say, this is how you end up getting into a right relationship with God. This is how you do it. Here are the steps. We thought we would go through a pretty standard steps to peace with God and just see if it is biblical.
You know, Todd, one thing to do to find out how prevalent this is just type in evangelism on the internet and just do a search for evangelistic sites and go to their Meet Jesus site, a portion of their site, and just see how they present the gospel. Is it biblical or is it the modern method? And you'll find this is prevalent throughout the whole body of Christ. It's something that's been adapted as if it were the real thing, as if it's the blueprint. And yet if you're as the Bereans and search the scriptures, you'll find these things are not so. They're unbiblical, and yet they've been adopted merely because of tradition. And we often look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, oh, look at them, bound by their own tradition. And yet we've become so traditional in our evangelistic approach, it's just not funny.
Well, it's not funny, but people are going to say that you, by criticizing, well, you're just being hypercritical.
Yeah, they are, but what they've got to do is say, well, is it justified? I mean, we say we're people of the book, we love God's word, and so what we've got to do is put personalities aside. I mean, the last thing I ever want to do is poke at some of these wonderful evangelists and these respected preachers. I'm not worthy to wash their socks, but that's not the issue. The issue is this biblical? If it's not, then it's leading people astray with their eternal salvation, and there's no greater issue. It's worse than a respected doctor giving out poison that he thinks is a good medicine. I've got to forget about the respected doctor and his and who he is and whether or not I respect him, and I've got to think about the people that are being poisoned by the medicine he's ignorantly giving out.
I got to tell you, I'll maybe watch some preacher on religious television, and they'll deliver a perfectly lovely message dissecting the scripture, doing some nice expository preaching, and then they'll say, now, are you in a right relationship with God? Here's what you need to do. Just say this little prayer. Now, congratulations, you're in the kingdom. And I just go, oh, no, all of that lovely work, all of that wonderful ground being paved, only to end it with, well, what is a very new presentation of the gospel.
It's like the doctor's be giving out health food to all his patients and says, and here's just a little bit of poison at the end, ignorantly.
This is a condemning poison.
Yeah.
This is well, let's just go through it. Here we go. Ray, I'm just going to read the steps. And then why don't you just stop and go, okay, well, hold on. We could maybe do this better and point out what might be an error in this. Alrighty?
Right.
So step number one, God's purpose, peace and life.
I'll let that one go, because God's purpose is peace and life. He does want us to have peace with himself, and he does want us to have life.
See, I would have stopped me.
Well, stop you. Just right, yell out, stop, Todd.
I would have said God's purpose for himself to be glorified.
Right.
That's what I would have done.
That's good.
All right. God loves you and wants you to experience...
It is a great error, and it's not biblical to present a gospel message with God loves you. It is not biblical. Now, people immediately say, it is so. Jesus did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But what we've got to do is come back and say, okay, when God's love is presented in Scripture, it is always almost always presented in direct correlation with the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how can we know that God loves us? Is it because we're blessed? We've got lots of possessions, and we're healthy, and we're happy? Well, the mafia must be so loved of God, because many of them are very, very rich. Osama bin Laden is supposed to be very, very rich. Riches are not a token of God's specific love for a sinner. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He blesses us abundantly, despite the fact that we're not in a right relationship with him. The Bible says God commended or proved or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we know God loves us? We look to the cross. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Paul looked to the love of God, he didn't look to his material possessions, because he had suffered the loss of all things for the gospel. He was in a dungeon when he wrote to the Galatians, I think. He was when he wrote to the Philippians. So he looked to the cross for the token of God's love. So if you want to tell a sinner that God loves them, the only way to do it is to present the cross. That's the expression of God's love. And the cross makes no sense if you don't proceed it with the law. It's like giving someone a cure when they don't realize they've got a disease. I was talking to a very respected evangelist this morning. He said that as a little boy, his parents took him. He was born in Fort Knox, and his parents were Christians, and they took him to Europe to different army bases because his father was in the army. And right up to the age of 9, he kept hearing that Jesus died on the cross for him. Jesus died on everywhere he went, these different churches, Jesus died on the cross. As a 9-year-old, he thought to himself, that's very nice of Jesus. But he didn't relate it to himself until a preacher opened up the commandments and condemned him with the law. And suddenly, when the cross was preached, it made sense to him. And he was converted at the age of 9. And the cross made, and you think what's happened in our country. How many millions saw the Passion of the Christ movie? Millions saw Christ suffer on the big screen, a depiction of it. And yet have our churches increased by millions? No, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you want to tell someone of God's love and preach the cross, you've got to make the cross make sense by expounding God's law and showing the exceeding sinfulness of sin, a condemned state, and then you bring in the cross and it begins to make sense.
Well, what you said in there about 10 different ways, when we take a look at these Bible verses that seem to indicate, oh, being a Christian will be the most fun thing available, we have to take a look at context. There's more to it. For instance, scoot on over to John 10:10. You know what the verse is, Ray.
Mm-hmm.
I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, which is what this is what step one in this particular presentation says. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. All right?
Yeah, abundant doesn't mean happy and rich, necessarily. It just means full. And when you look to the Apostle Paul and look at his life, it certainly was full. But it wasn't full of the things we'd like to be full of. The word abundant to us has connotations of just overflowing with riches and health and prosperity. And yet Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned every corner he turned to open his mouth. Someone smacked him in his face. And then he eventually was beheaded for the gospel as he experienced this full life. And being a Christian, I've got to say, it is a full life. I'm always doing stuff.
busy seriously, from sun up till sundown.
Yeah, before I was a Christian, I was bored. I was looking for things to do. But as a Christian, I'm doing stuff, and it's meaningful, and it is abundant, and it's full. because there's people going to hell, and we want to reach them any way we can.
Well, inside of that, that's John chapter 10:10, but that is a huge discourse, which, by the way, is one of the most wonderful places to go if you don't believe that Jesus Christ ever proclaimed himself to be God. Jesus is in the middle of seven different I am statements. I am the door. I am the way. It's got to be this way. And so in context of teaching that it's an abundant life, we need to understand good theology, which is it's only through him and the explanation that goes with that. But just to pull out John 10:10 and go, it's a whoop-de-doo verse, is simply not being faithful to the context of the scripture.
Absolutely.
All right, let me continue here. So this is step one, God's purpose, peace and life. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, let's just stop there for a minute, Romans 5:1.
Show off.
We have peace with God. That in itself says more than what it's read as. For when it says we have peace with God, that means we were once at war with God. And it's not brought out in this context. I mean, where does it say we're at war with God? What do you want peace with God for? It's because we have surrendered. We were enemies of God in our mind through wicked works. And it makes no sense to someone that's reading this if it says we have peace with God until they understand that what they're at war with God. They were enemies. They were devious, heinous criminals standing before a good judge. And the judge's wrath, he couldn't wait to bring the hammer down, well, in a sense, just abode upon them. And God's wrath abides upon the sinner. So if you leave the law out and our transgression of the law, it makes no sense to say we have peace with God because we haven't presented why we have peace with God.
All right, it goes on to quote John 3:16, and then it quotes John 10:10 again. Why don't most people have this peace and abundant life that God planned for us to have? See, that right there, oh, is so, it's setting it up like, well, you know what? I could use a better life. Oh, in my mind, I've been suffering with the divorce. My children have been naughty. I didn't get the promotion at work. I do need an abundant life. And it allows the individual to define for his or herself what that abundant life means. It is such a... I think it's false advertising, Ray.
Yeah, it's like, join the army. Have you seen the army advertisements on television? They look cool. They've got these guys running about with bits of bushes on their head and painted faces and hiding behind bushes and looking through these high-tech whatevers they're looking at.
It looks cool to you.
Yeah, it kind of looks. And then they got them kind of abseiling and then jumping out of planes and, oh, what a challenge. And then over to ABC as they interview people who've had their legs and arms blown off and faces blown off and reconstruction of skulls. There's a real world and there's a advertising world, and you join the army just for a challenge. Okay, you're going to get a challenge, but you may get your arm or leg blown off. You may not ever be able to have children because of a well-aimed bullet. You just don't know. I find that it's dishonest advertising. And what we've got to do is realize that we cannot get converts the way the world gets people to join an army.
So what step one basically says, because the one word that anytime I see a word repeated multiple times, that is the author is trying to bang that message home. In step one of this gospel presentation, the word abundant is used more than any other word. It is used three times.
They've used abundantly.
Abundantly, they've
mm-hmm.
used abundant.
Mm-hmm.
What is the point? Well, you're supposed to be living abundantly. It is a very man-centered approach. It's all about a life that sounds really extraordinary and really good. Step two, the problem, our separation. God created us in his own image to have an abundant life. There it is. Now we've had it four times.
Yeah, well, we've been made in his image to glorify him. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God.
And enjoy him forever. This is a rewriting of the Westminster Catechism.
Mm-hmm.
Our chief aim is to have an abundant life. He did not make us as robots to automatically love and obey him. God gave us a will and freedom of choice. We chose to disobey God and go our own willful way. We still make this choice today, and the result is separation from God.
It demeans sin. It's like, it's not too bad. They're well chosen words. We chose to disobey God and go our own willful way. And yet, what must be brought out is that we have a heart that is deceitfully wicked, and we'll never see our own deceitful wickedness without the law. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, by the law, sin became exceedingly sinful. And there may be people listening today saying, oh, I didn't come to Jesus through the commandments. Well, did you repent? You say, yeah, of course I repented. You've got to repent to come to Christ. Well, what did you repent of? You say, well, sin. Well, what is sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 says sin is transgression of the law. So what sin did you repent of to come to Christ? You say, well, I was living my own life. Well, that's transgression of the first of the Ten Commandments. You didn't put God first. He wasn't the focal point of your affections. You didn't understand what God was like. You'd created a God in your own image. Or you looked with lust and committed adultery in your heart. Or you had lying and stealing in your life. You violated the ninth and the eighth commandments. So all sin traces its roots back to that law. And all we're doing when we bring the law out is showing sin in its true light. We're diagnosing the disease so that sinners will see the need of the cure of the gospel.
All right, we're going to pick this up in just a moment, Ray, because there are more steps here. We're going to actually fast forward because it basically continues with this, not defining what sin is, although it ultimately says that we've all sinned, but it doesn't tell us what it is, so I'm left to define it for myself. It could be my boo-boos, my owies, my past hiccups, my going bankrupt, my losing my kids, but it never defines what it is. But we're going to fast forward to our response and how we're supposed to move from darkness into light, at least according to this modern-day presentation. And then also, Ray, a study that goes hand-in-hand with this presentation, George Barna coming out with a new poll that says pastors think that their congregants are very spiritual and God is number one in their life. The problem is the congregation took the same poll, and they don't. And maybe the way that they're presenting the gospel would be the explanation for that huge disconnect.
We have to put our flashback on hold, Grasshopper. When we come back on Wretched Radio, we're going to continue reminding us why we do what we do when we go about evangelizing on Wretched Radio.
You've been listening to an edited version of Wretched Radio. If you'd like to hear the daily two-hour broadcast and watch Todd sweat as he does the daily radio show and watch Wretched TV plus a bunch of other cool stuff, visit WretchedRadio.com.